We are looking at Matthew, and we are in chapter 11. And chapter 10 was the end of the second teaching section. And so we're now, if you remember, I spoke about, we have narrative teaching, whichever way you want to look at it. We're now going to go into another section of narrative. And this is really chapters 11 and 12. And initially, the focus that we are going to have this week is on John the Baptist, or John the Forerunner, I think, as we established, would be a better thing to call him. Although I'll refer to him as John the Baptist, because I think that's how most people remember him. And the last time we saw John the Baptist was way back in Matthew chapter 3, at the baptism of Jesus. And that's going to be quite key to understanding what is going on in chapter 11. John the Baptist is an incredibly important person in the history of the church. He is the forerunner. He is the one who makes way the paths for Jesus. So Matthew chapter 11, chapter verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds, that's John the Baptist, heard about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So we have this sort of interaction between, I would say John the Baptist, but John the Baptist's disciples and Jesus. But I first want to point out, verse 1, we have in our Bible, and it's great that we do have it, chapters and verses. Because we're going to look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, and we all know what to do and turn to it. And at the end of Matthew's teaching sections, particularly in Matthew, but all the gospel writers do it, he gives us a verse or a literary way of showing us that he's moving on to the next section. You see, when St. Matthew wrote this gospel, he didn't write chapters and verses. Okay, they were added in the sort of 1400s, I think 1451, somewhere about then. I can't remember exactly. But there were no such things as chapters and verses. In fact, when you look at old scripts of Matthew, you'll see it's just one long story or one long account. And interesting, there's no punctuation marks. There are no quotation marks. And there are no paragraphs. It is just words written one after another. And so part of what we have to do, and the other thing is, there was just text without text of letters, but without any spaces either. And this is why Bible interpretation, and we're so grateful for what we have, is so important to us today. Because it takes people way, way cleverer than any of us who are able to understand something like Koine Greek, and work out what was being said and what was being written down. And that's why it's so important. And that's why no one can say to you that this version, whatever the version is you're using, is the most accurate translation. The most accurate translation is the one that is literal. And we probably wouldn't understand it because the words would all be kind of jumbled up. So we do have this idea. And so Matthew puts in, because he didn't have verses like we have today, although we've spelled our text up, really the verse of chapter 11, verse 1, should be at the end of chapter 10, because it's the move on verse that Matthew is indicating. He's basically saying with these phrases, look, that part of the section is now finished, and Jesus went on and did all these healings. Now let's move on to something else. And we know that what we move on to is about John the Baptist. And we know that he's in prison. We know that he's been imprisoned from our earlier chapters. And it was shortly after John the Baptist, or John the Forerunner, baptized Jesus that John was arrested by Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas is the second surviving son of Herod the Great. This is Herod the Great that built all the structures that you can still see in various places throughout Jerusalem today. But Herod's son, Herod Antipas, John was challenging him openly. Remember, Herod Antipas is the king of Galilee, because Herod the Great, the nation of Israel was split into various sections, four sections, under his children. And Herod Antipas is the king of Galilee. And he's basically calling, John the Baptist is calling him out, saying, you've married your brother's wife, that is adultery, and you should leave her. It shouldn't happen, it's not a valid marriage. And Herod's, Antipas's wife, gets so frustrated with all this, she has John arrested, or she forces the king to arrest him and throw him in prison. And so John is in prison. And it's interesting, isn't it, that it seems that the deeds of Jesus has even breached the prisoners. That his fame, what he's doing, has gone around. And so John sends his disciples, and this is, you know, what I really want to focus in on today. John sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one is to come, or shall we look for the other? Now, the phrase, he is to come, or the coming one, this is a messianic title that we find throughout Scripture. And for centuries, Jewish people have waited for the Messiah. And so that's why they developed this title called the coming one, or the one who is to come. And so what John the Baptist is asking here, he's asking his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've waited for all of these years? Are you he? Now, we read in one of the other Gospels, in the parallel passage, that it's actually John sends two of his disciples to speak to Jesus, or to ask him this question. Now, we don't know too much detail about these disciples. We don't know who they were, but it's a good chance that they were probably influential disciples, ones that were closest to John. And that he, and you'll understand why I say that in a minute, he had asked them to go and speak to Jesus and say, are you the Messiah or not? It's a strange question, don't you think, that John is asking? Now, many modern commentators, and if you listen to quite a few preachers on this, they will draw the conclusion that perhaps John was beginning to doubt who Jesus was and was having a crisis of faith. They propose that John wasn't sure anymore because of the things he heard about Jesus while he was in prison, but he's in prison. Now, I just want to challenge you, is that really what is going on here? Because, as I say, if you pick up most commentaries today, that's the direction they'll force you down. Because what they're trying to do is they're trying to force how we would feel, perhaps in that situation, upon a text. Now, commentaries are good and they're helpful when we're trying to understand difficult texts in the Bible. But here is an example where modern commentators give you an answer or an explanation that on the surface seems perfectly reasonable. Because we would doubt, wouldn't we, if we were in that situation. But what we need to do is we need to think for ourselves, and we need to consider if what a commentator says really makes context in the sense of what is going on in the passage. And it's really important that we make sure we do that. So what do we know? Well, we know that John, the forerunner, or John the Baptist, was and had devoted his life to proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. All of his life, that had been his one vision, his one focus, and all that he did. John the Baptist was a miracle child. You read about that in Luke 1, and we'll probably read about that when we get to the Christmas period in less than a month's time, right? It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. But he was a miracle child. And before he was born, when he was in the womb, John the Baptist, John the Forerunner, knew who Jesus was. It says in Luke 1:44, For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. John the Baptist, his whole focus, his whole life had been to prepare the way, which is why he's called the forerunner. That's probably a better term for him. So we have to ask, is it really possible that towards the end of John's life, and he probably knows that his life is going to end at this point. He's made some very, claims. He's made statements that are true about Herod Antipas and his wife, and they're not happy. Well, she's certainly not happy with him. And so he's probably on the equivalent of death row. He knows that his life is not here. So is it really true that John now begins to have these doubts? Now, it's true, if we think about John as an ordinary person like you and me, then sure, I think he would be having doubts. But although he's a man, and he's nothing more than a man, please understand this, but he is the forerunner of the Messiah, and he is a profoundly holy man. He has dedicated his life in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, we shouldn't try and psychoanalyze what John was thinking or what he was going on about and treat him as though he was just anyone. He isn't. We need to look at perhaps what, and this is what I've done, look at what the early church fathers talk about John the forerunner and what they had to say about him. And it's interesting, not one early church father, none of the big established church fathers, will ever question John's faith. They don't say that at all. So what we're going to look at is we're going to look at what we call a patristic interpretation of Scripture. Rather than taking modern interpretation thinking, oh, this is what... No, we're looking at what the patristic, what the fathers of the church considered. So we're going to wind back 2,000 years, not quite, a little bit more than, a little bit less than that. And we're going to look at what St. John Chrysostom's got to say, but also, because he wrote an excellent commentary on Matthew, and I've relied heavily on a lot of his material. But we're also going to look at what J.C. Ryle, some of you might have heard of J.C. Ryle, he was a 19th century bishop of Liverpool, and he has an excellent set of expository teachings as well that are cheap. If you want to get a good set of commentary, expository teaching on the Gospels, J.C. Ryle is a good, easy read. But I'll leave that there. So Jesus answers the question. Sorry, he doesn't answer the question, does he, directly? He doesn't say, I am the Messiah. He just doesn't do that. They've come to him and said to him, are you the Messiah? But instead, Jesus tells the disciples to report back what they have seen and heard. That the dead are raised, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. That's what he's asked them to do. Now, the implication in that is they didn't just turn up to Jesus and say, Jesus, are you the Messiah or not? And he says, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Now go and tell John. Most of the fathers think that there would have been, they would have spent some time with Jesus, maybe a day, maybe a bit longer, but they've seen with their own eyes what is taking place, these miracles that are happening. You see, most people believe that Jesus was the Messiah, not because he'd done those things a couple of times, but because he'd done them repeatedly and over again. See, there were prophets in the Old Testament, and they did some great miracles, that some of them were even raising people from the dead on occasions, maybe one or two. But they were not like Christ, who could do these miracles multiple times, over and over and over again. And the abundance of miracles that we read about in the Scriptures is something that Israel has never seen before and has never seen since. It's something we've never seen before and we've not seen in our lifetimes, despite what health and wealth preachers might tell you. The reality is when Jesus came, he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so when he says to those disciples, what he's really saying is, I have fulfilled those prophecies. You've seen what's happened. The deaf hear, the lame walk, the blind see. And on a side note, that's why it's difficult for anybody. We need to be aware, particularly as we shift into the last days, and we're not saying that we are in the middle of the last days or the last days are coming next year, but it's true that we can see that the end times are approaching, and we'll cross some of that when we get to those passages in Matthew. But anyone who claims to be the Messiah then or today needs to fulfill those prophecies. Then they needed, the people who claimed to be the Messiah would have to fulfill all those Old Testament prophecies. All of them, not some of them, 80%, well, that's good enough. No, all of them, 100% to the letter. And it's the same when we get into that those end times and people start talking about the Antichrist. No, we have to see that the Antichrist will fulfill Scripture. It won't be, well, we can kind of squeeze that in. No, it will be obviously and abundantly clear. Scripture is clear. And these prophecies made by the Old Testament prophets, they were made so that the people around that time would knew when the Messiah came. They would knew when Jesus came. The Jewish people would know that he was the Messiah. And so Jesus tells them to go and tell John what they've saw. And as I said, that means that they probably had some time with Christ and saw him doing some of those miracles. Because all of the miracles of Christ, as John tells us in his gospel, aren't written down. It would just take too many books to write down. Now, I do know in this narrative that it doesn't say they spent time with Jesus, and nor does it in any other gospels. So please don't make a major doctrine out of this. But I think it's fair to say that they saw something of the miracles of Jesus, so that they were able to do it. And Jesus says to them, go back and tell John. And they ask him a question, and Jesus has answered it. So we're going to listen to what St. Cyril of Alexandria and St. John Chrysostom's got to say about this question. Because they pose the question, did John doubt who Jesus was? Was he at the end of his life and he begun to wonder whether Jesus really was the Messiah or not? And so Cyril of Alexandria, he's got a commentary on the Gospel of Luke. And there's a parallel passage to this in Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 18. And he says that John sent two witnesses. That's what I said to you. Matthew says he just sent some of his disciples. But in Luke it says that he sent two of his disciples. You see, John the forerunner, this is what Cyril Alexandra's got to say, says that he recognised the word of God had become man. There was no doubt that John wasn't in any way not persuaded that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. He knew that he was the Messiah and he knew he was the one to come. And so he sends his disciples to ask Jesus a question. And St. Cyril of Alexandra says this, he says, because John knew that he was going to die, and what he wanted to do is he wanted his followers, that's the followers of John the Baptist, to become followers of Christ rather than just have their leader suddenly disappear. Now, John is very aware, this is all St. Cyril of Alexandria, John is very aware that Jesus' style is very, very different from that as John. See, John was very strict and very austere. He lived in the desert. It says that he dressed in camel hair and ate locust and honey. Yeah, and he would have been a right stickler for the rules. Whereas Jesus, his ministry, was going to the people, being amongst the people, not following the laws of the Pharisees, not breaking the law of God, but to basically go to the people. And to John the Baptist's disciples, this was probably scandalous. Okay, why is he doing this? Now, we know there had been tension. We looked at this when we saw in Matthew 9, verse 14. There had been tension between Jesus' disciples and John's disciples. It says in Matthew 9, verse 14, then the disciples of John came to him, that's Jesus, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? They're basically sort of beginning to sort of say, well, you know, who do we follow? Do we follow John or do we follow Jesus? And John had been ministering for a while before Jesus began his ministry. And so John has probably got quite a large following of people. But as Jesus begins to minister and starts to perform those miracles, because he is the one who is to come, he is the answer to those prophecies. What happened was that people start to follow Jesus. And maybe some of the disciples from John had gone over to following Jesus, and maybe there were those who didn't fully understand John's ministry and mission. But John wasn't someone who was envious or jealous. In fact, it was John himself that said, "I must decrease and he must increase." See, John knew that his role was to prepare the way and become less important than Christ, so that people would turn to Christ and follow him. So John isn't losing his faith at the end of his life, and nor is he doubting that Jesus is the Messiah. See, remember the baptism of Christ in Matthew chapter 3, just read you a few verses. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him and said, "Let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, and this is the important thing, remember, John is baptizing Jesus because Jesus said, "For now." He's basically saying, look, this needs to happen. But this is the important bit. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I put it to you, if you'd been there as a witness, you wouldn't be doubting whether Jesus was the Son of God. The fact that they saw the dove coming down from heaven, like a dove, this is not a dove, but like a dove, and then God from heaven says, "This is my beloved," wherever he sounds, you know, they would have known, and that would have left a deep impression. And I would argue that even 50 years down the line, John would remember that, and he would know that Jesus was the Son of God. So asking the question is not John's doubt. It's not John's doubt at all. And it's very similar, not saying it's similar, but it's like us. It's those of us that got saved miraculously. I remember at the age of 19 where I was, what happened, and how I got saved. And even in those moments of doubt, I could turn around and say, "No, but I remember. I know what it was like. And something happened that day." And that's what's happening here. John also says in Matthew 3 verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." See, John had this ministry long before Jesus started his ministry, and he knows exactly who Jesus is because he'd spent his whole life, because that's what God had asked him to do, preparing for Jesus. And so John doesn't send his disciples because he doubts or he's in ignorance, because he has proclaimed Christ and he's seen these great acts of God happen when Christ was baptized. So why did John send his disciples? Well, I've alluded to it. It was all about John pointing his disciples to Christ. John knew that he needed to let go of his disciples, that he needed to decrease and Jesus needed to increase. But when John finally loses his life, he knows that they've got to follow Jesus. Now, I think it's interesting, John doesn't try and persuade them. John doesn't try and force them, but because they know the prophecies of the Old Testament and they know that he is the coming one and they know all of those prophecies, he says to his disciples, probably two key influential disciples, "Look, guys, why don't you go and see what Jesus is up to and make your mind up for yourself. Is he the coming one or is he not?" It's quite a good way of doing this, because when you are convinced, because you've made your mind up on based on what you know, it's far easier than someone else persuading you. If you can be persuaded, you can be unpersuaded. And so what John is doing is he's saying to these two disciples, "Go and see what's happening and make your mind up." And I think they were key disciples because they would be the ones that would influence the other disciples of John. It's all about John pointing his disciples to Christ. It's all about John saying, "This is the time for me to decrease and the time for him to increase." But what's also interesting is I think Jesus knows the purpose of John. Which is why when the disciples come, Jesus doesn't go, yeah, you got me. I am the Messiah. Because I think he wanted to show them, not to convince them in the terms of if he just said, yes, I'm the Messiah, it's just words, but to show them what he was. But there's also this sense that even today, if you go to Israel and you say, I am the Messiah, I mean, anybody who says they're the Messiah today who isn't the Messiah, we haven't seen the signs, would they think you were a bit strange up here. But they're still waiting. Most of the Jews are still waiting because they reject Jesus. They're still waiting for the Messiah. So you go and you say, I am the coming one. You're not going to be well received, surprisingly. I mean, not like you'd be well received in this country either. But what Jesus knows is if he turns around and says, yes, I am the Messiah, that potentially could put a barrier up to the religious people. And maybe some of these disciples of John were religious people. So by showing them what he does and by performing those miracles, what he's actually doing is saying, well, you make your mind up. So the reason why John sends his disciples and the reason why Jesus reacts in the way he does is all about how they're going to report back to John and how they believe that he is the Messiah. And so they leave Jesus, maybe having spent a day, I don't know, a couple of hours, whatever it is. And then Jesus turns to the crowd because Jesus, I think, again, in his own life, he recognises who John is and what John has performed and what John has done. And he doesn't want it just to pass off. So he turns in Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. And he says to the crowd, why did you go out to see John? Why did you go out into the wilderness to see him? And when he says to you, to see a reed in the wind, what he's basically saying is, did you go out to see nature? Did you go out to see the animals or the plants that were growing? Of course not. Did you go out to see a man dressed in fine clothes? Well, no, they knew John was dressed in camel hair and ate locust and honey. So it wasn't for his fine clothes. So Jesus is saying, why did you go out to see John? See, Jesus is really getting at them to say they knew who John was, all of them, that he was out there in the wilderness, baptizing people, making way, and this is the important part, for him as the Messiah. He's trying to draw together Old Testament prophecy and saying, without actually saying it directly, I am the Messiah, but to say, can't you see what's gone on here? You went out into the wilderness to see John, and he acted and behaved in the forerunner, and here's the scriptures and the prophecy, and we'll talk about that in a minute. It's from Malachi 3 verse 1 and Isaiah 40. But he's basically saying, those are the scriptures you're looking for. That's what he did. That's why you went out into the wilderness, because you were looking for the Messiah. So if you think that he's the forerunner, then I am the Messiah. See, John's disciples have left the scene, and Jesus is just left with the crowd. And he tells them that John is a prophet, but he's actually much more than a prophet. He wasn't an ordinary prophet. And as I've mentioned before, he was the last of the great Old Testament prophets. Jesus says that John is the greatest man ever to be born of a woman. Now, Jesus isn't telling the crowd off, saying, oh, you're unbelievers. No, he's basically just trying to confirm in their minds. He's saying, you thought he was a prophet, you went out to see a prophet, and he is a prophet. In fact, he's a great man. And Jesus highlights their deeds, that the thousands of them that went out to the Jordan River to be baptized were going out because they believed that he was a man of God. And Jesus talks about John and how he's fulfilled the prophecy. He says this, behold, I send my messenger before you, your face, who will prepare your way before you. Now that's the Old Testament prophecy from Malachi 3 verse 1. It says this, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. It's a word for word repeating of it. Malachi ends and the Old Testament sort of writings, and then for 300 years we hear nothing from God. And suddenly here is Jesus saying, I'm quoting those verses because that's what John's done. Isaiah 40 verse 3, a voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Remember, Matthew is writing to Jews, and he's using the Old Testament to show how Christ fulfills the prophets, and in this case, he's also showing how John fulfills the prophets too. In fact, Mark's gospel begins with this very prophecy, that Jesus is the one who is the Messiah. So in conclusion, as we move from Jesus' teaching of his teaching to this narrative of Matthew's gospel, we have to remember the example and the witness of John the Baptist. You see, John was no ordinary man. He fulfilled ancient prophecy himself. See, it's one thing to fulfill prophecy and try and bend it and twist it to make it fit what you're doing, but to fulfill it in somebody else, that's a whole other level removed. It's clear that this ancient prophet, John, lived with great humility and great conviction. And what he did is he lived to point people to Jesus. And even when he faced imprisonment and death, he didn't lose his faith. He didn't question that. He was faithful, not for his own glory, but so that others would continue to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus' miracles and his message confirm that he is the one who is to come. And yet, with all the resources and greatness that John had, Jesus reminds us that anyone who enters the kingdom of God through faith will have greater blessings than John had on this earth. So like John, let us make sure our lives are not about us, but they're about him. Let us point the way to Jesus Christ. Let's be a signpost to him. And the words of John the Baptist, that we must decrease and he must increase, that's the same in our lives too. He must increase and we must decrease. Let's long for his presence. And let's prepare our hearts so that others are ready to meet him. And even when, if we have to face those awful circumstances, don't lose your faith. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and he will reward you. And the blessings of heaven will be far greater than the blessings of this earth. Let's pray. The worship team, please. Father God, we thank you for the life and the courage of John the Baptist, the one who prepared the way for your Son and who faithfully pointed others to him. Help us to prepare a way in our lives that we might show Christ, for him to be known and loved. When we are faced with uncertainty or trial or even things that could be worse, grant us that steadfast faith like John had. Give us that humility and help us to rejoice as your kingdom advances. Let your Spirit guide and strengthen us, that in our words and deeds we will bear witness to Jesus, who is the true Messiah. And Lord, make us ready to receive him and to continue to serve others in his name. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.